Welcome to Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This is Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching for regular Sunday morning services.
If you have your Bibles, let's turn to the Old Testament, to the book of Ruth. Four chapters, a very short book. This is some of those in samples Brother Dan's been talking about. It's a wonderful story. Sometimes you can learn more about theology and about God by reading some of the stories and the way that God dealt with his people than reading a lot of theological material. But this story to me, if I were to tell you what it's about, I would say it's about God's providence. And it's his providence in the life of Ruth. And so this morning I want to talk to you a little bit about God's providence. When we think about a definition for that term, I would just say it's the Lord's hand in the affairs of our life. And we certainly know that the Lord is involved in the life of every one of his children, just like we as parents are involved in the lives of our children. I believe God's involved in the life of all of his children. Now, before we look at this book and go over it a little bit, I'm going to go through it a little bit, but I want to just make a few remarks about what God's providence is, and kind of compare that a little bit to the term predestination, and because some people get those two terms confused.
That's right.
And they're not the same thing. And in your theology, if you get those two terms confused, then you may become a fatalist, and you may believe that God predestinated everything from what you had for breakfast this morning to whether you make it home or not. So we want to distinguish the difference as Christians between God's hand in our lives and the affairs of our lives and the things that he has predetermined and that he is going to make sure that come to pass. So they are different terms, and they also distinguish the difference between the sovereign decrees of God and his divine influence in the life of his people. So think about that for just a moment. His sovereign decrees, the things that he has sovereignly determined are going to come to pass, and his divine influence in the life of his children. Now let me just give you a little illustration in that. Now when our children are babies, we pick them up and we put them in the car seat and we take them places. But when they become teenagers, we give them advice and influence them in the right way on where they should go in their own decisions. One is a sovereign decree that we make where we pick them up, we put them in a car seat, and we take them somewhere. And the other one is when we give them the proper advice and counsel and we want to work in the affairs of their life to where they make good decisions and they're on a path that we believe to be profitable for them. Now, I'm not saying that parents have the exact wisdom that God would have for us in our providence, but we do have a love for our children, and we want to direct them in a providential way to where they would make the right kind of decisions in their lives. And I have seen parents try to live out their own children's lives and make their children make decisions which their children should not have made. But I think that for the most part, parents are trying to do what is best for their children and guiding them. So we see there is a difference. God didn't predestinate Adam in the morning of time to sin. That's the position that a strict Calvinist would take. They believe in double predestination, which means that God not only predestinated his people to live with him in glory, but he also predestinated people to go to hell. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches, nor is that what we believe as God's people. We understand the Bible is very clear concerning for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's a Bible verse. We believe that verse. God predetermined that there would be a people that would live with him in glory one day. Those people were foreknown of God. He knew them. He marked them out, and Christ died for those very same people. That's very simple theology. But we don't believe anywhere that God predestinated Adam to sin. He didn't cause him to do so. He did give Adam some divine influence and a hand of providence when he said, he commanded Adam and said, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now that's counsel. That's wisdom. And that, I can say, would be God's hand of providence in the life of Adam, which he failed to follow. So there is a difference between God making Adam do something. We can see God surely wouldn't give him counsel not to do it and then make him do it. I mean, that surely wouldn't make any sense to anybody. We see God's hand of providence in bringing the Hebrew children to the promised land, crossing Jordan, the walls of Jericho falling down. We see them following God's counsel, doing what God asked them to do. But we certainly don't believe that God predestinated them to stay there, or they would still be there today. So they obviously lost their blessing by being disobedient and worshiping other gods and following after other gods. And so we begin to make a determination, or this distinction between predestination and providence, which are both taught in the Word of God. And then one of the confusions where people get confused a lot of times is not understanding the difference between God's perfect foreknowledge and predestination. Now let me explain that. And all these terms we need to understand if we're going to rightly divide the word of truth. God foresees all events. One of the divine attributes of God is that he is omniscient. That means he knows everything. He sees the end from the beginning. God sees the end of all things just like you and I are looking at each other right now. He's not surprised at anything. Everything is a constant now to God in one sense. So God can foresee something, and God can tell people what's going to happen by divine revelation or by using a prophet to prophesy. But there is a big difference between God seeing something is going to happen and telling us about it than God causing it to happen. And so that's another place where people get confused concerning predestination and providence and foreknowledge. All of those things are different terms, and I think a lot of Christians have just kind of tossed all that stuff out the window and said, well, all that's not important, just love God and that's all you got to do. Well, God wants to love him for the right reasons, for the things he's done for us, to understand those things. That's why he has taken the time to articulate those things in the scriptures, that we would have a better understanding of what God has done, how he has done it, who he has done it for, and etc. So I was talking to one person one time, and I could tell that they were a strict Calvinist because they believed in double predestination. And he said, well, you know, in the book of Jude, it says that there were men that were ordained of old to do these particular sins, to commit these particular sins. And I'm sure that he was referring to Adam as well. And that verse is found in Jude in the fourth verse. It says, there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you take that scripture and you say that means that God caused these ungodly men to commit these sins, then you have made a great error. One thing you've done is you've accused God of sin. You've basically turned him into the devil in one sentence. But what this means is, when it says that they were ordained of old, it means that it was announced of old or prophesied of old, and that it was written aforetime about them. So God made the statement that these men were going to do these things, but some people jump ship and say, well, that means that God caused them to do it because he said it was going to happen. Well, no, that doesn't mean that. You know, certainly God could have stopped him from doing it, but he didn't. He saw it, and he said what was going to happen. And so I may be going into too much detail with you this morning, but I wanted to kind of give you a little thought of the book of Ruth, because we see God's hand of providence in her life. And I can tell you, the older that I get, the more I look back in my personal life, and I see the hand of God's providence in my life. I look back and I see things that happened, and I realize that God was there at times that I didn't even realize that he was. And he was doing some things that began to unfold in my life, and the present blessings that I have today, I see as the outpouring of God's Spirit and His hand of providence leading me and guiding me. You can be sure that God is not going to lead you or guide you in a way that is going to cause you harm. He is just like a loving parent. The Bible speaks of our God as our Father in heaven. That's how we pray to Him. He is a loving Father that wants the best for every one of us. And He certainly wouldn't lead any of us into sin. In the first chapter of James, it says He doesn't tempt any man with sin, is what that's saying. And so we can be sure that God would never tempt any one of us in any way or lead us by hand of providence in any way to make a bad decision or a mistake or cause us pain in our life. And a lot of times that's where the fatalist will flee to when they've made some bad decision, they've committed some sin that they can't believe they actually committed, and they want to say, well, you know, God made me do that. It really wasn't my decision. God's the one that caused it. He's the author of it. I really couldn't help it. And so we find ourselves accusing God of something that He really didn't do when it was really our own fault. I see that David the psalmist, and we're going to get to Ruth in just a minute. I see that David the psalmist believed that God was in his hand of providence. And this sermon may just turn out to be on providence. I may never get to the book of Ruth. So, but David in the 31st Psalm says, "Thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me." So David is asking the Lord to lead him and guide him with his hand of providence. And I can say that in my life, I see his hand of providence blessing Marilyn and I to be together. And we talk about that a lot, how that God blessed that to come to pass. But you know, another place that I see God's hand of providence in my life, which is very similar to this book, by the way, and in Ruth's life, is coming to this church. There was definitely a hand of providence in that I look back and I see that. And the older I get, the more I see that God was leading me in this path, and I didn't even know I was going down it. We were sitting on the steps of the church one night, the night before we got married, and I said, you know, we ought to come visit this church sometime. Well, my mother came to this church, but I joined another church, and we both had, as a matter of fact. But we decided we were going to come to this church and visit it. Well, Brother Bradley was coming here one night. And so as it turned out, as it happened to be, as we're going to see in this book, we came here one night and Brother Bradley preached on grace. Well, we walked out the door that night and I turned to Marilyn. I was standing in the foyer there. I remember it. We hadn't even gone out the door yet. And I said, you know what? I believe what that man preached. I believe that God saves His people. Apart from what we do, and that Christ's death was sufficient for all of His people. I don't know if I articulated it exactly that. I may not have had enough knowledge of the Scripture to have even said it that well. But anyway, and she looked at me, and I didn't know what she was going to say to me. She said, I've always believed that. My grandmother was deaf, and she never got to go to church or hear a message. So we walked out the church. We discussed it on the way home, and obviously, you know, we came back. We wanted to come back and hear some more. Well, we continued to come back, and, you know, we did hear more, and it agreed with that message. I didn't, you know, sometimes you might hear something, and then you'll find something's a little different next time. It doesn't agree with the first message you heard. You might hear somebody say they believe in grace, but then when you go back, the message is not about grace. It's something else, and you can see that there's some things there that just don't add up. They don't click together, but it continued to click here. And so by God's hand of providence, we did join the church, and I see God's hand of providence in burdening my heart as I studied the Word of God to begin to speak in the church. I see God's hand of providence in my ordination, becoming a pastor here. I mean, when I get to looking at my life, I realize that God was doing things that I had no knowledge of. You know, we sing that song sometimes, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. Leaning on the everlasting arms. I found out that a lot of times I'm not leaning, that underneath are the everlasting arms, that God's just been carrying me along. And I didn't have any strength sometimes to even lean, but God was carrying me. And I see that was much by His hand of providence. And so we've gotten a blessing being here, and sometimes it is a good thing for every one of us. If I were to tell you something this morning when you leave here, I'd like for you to look back in your life, and I would like for you to think about God's hand of providence in your life. I want you to see Him in your life, and to know that maybe even in times of darkness, when you thought things were really going bad, that God was really there. And I know that when we're going through those dark times, it's difficult to know he's there. You know, Job, when he would pray that God would hear him. He just didn't think God heard a thing he was praying. And you come to the end of the book, and God was hearing every word that he said as he was going through that dark and that lonely valley. So remember that God is watching over us. He's guiding us. And so we see this book begins, it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah, and they came into the country of Moab and continued there. Now, in the very beginning of the story, we can see that there was a bad choice that was made by Elimelech. He took his family, and I really believe that this book has a lot to do with the church. It has to do with these people leaving God's people. I'm going to say that's the church. That's God's people. That's the people over in the land of Israel. And so this man, there was a famine in the land. And you know, sometimes there's a famine in among God's people. Sometimes there is a great falling away among the people of God. I was talking to Brother Charles about that one time. And he said, you know, Brother Sonny, sometimes you look at the church and it just seems like that there's just a falling away. And he said, you just have to hang in there and you just have to keep preaching. And you just have to be faithful and be praying about it. And he said, I've seen it come and go through my years of the ministry. But, you know, this man made a bad decision. It was a time of famine. And so rather than sticking it out with the people of God, he leaves. And he goes over to this land of Moab, which was, of course, not the promised land of God. Now, through the years as pastor and before I became pastor, I've seen people leave the house of God. I've seen them go to other places, and I've seen some of them that actually just quit going to church. And I always know that when they quit going to church that they've made a bad decision like this man did. I've seen people in my experience come back to the church that may have been gone for like 20 and 30 years. They come back and you can see they're kind of like this situation here. They're kind of broken down. They recognize that they have wasted so many years out of God's house. I've seen them very repentant and sorrowful about it. I've heard them say that they have missed being in God's house and that they have made a really bad mistake and walking away from the house of God. And you know, I'll also see people come to the church and I see them receive a great blessing when they're here. And it's like I'll see them come and they'll stay for, you know, maybe a month or two, and you're thinking, well, you know, they're getting a blessing here, and I start being hopeful that they're going to open their eyes and see the blessings of being a part of God's house and his family and sitting under the ministry of his word and hearing about the scriptures and having something to take home with them. And then I see them disappear, and I realize that, you know, they're missing. I want them to have something that we have here so much and other people have in their churches. And I see them leave. I hear people telling me about some of the things they deal with, I know they need counsel. I know that some of them they deal with struggles in their minds and their problems. And I want to just say, come to God's house, get refueled for the week to come. Here are some things that you can think about during the week, rather than thinking about so much that's out there in the world today that we don't need to be thinking about. It gives us so much to muse over during the week when we're in God's house. And so I see a lot of this turning back. And then I see people who really don't recognize the importance of God's house. They come and they get a blessing from it. But so far as the value that they place upon the Word of God, the house of God, the ministry of the Word, the fellowship with the saints, their value is not as great as it should be. I remember when we came here, I was so excited to hear about the doctrines of grace because I'd never heard them before in my own experience. I was so excited to hear, hey, there is another message out there. I've never heard this message before. And it's sweet to my ears. And I remember when I was going to college, I would visit different churches. And I know some people may think, well, Brother Sonny grew up as a Primitive Baptist. He doesn't know anything else. All he's done is gone to that Primitive Baptist church all his life. He's never heard any other doctrine or theology. And so he just preaches what he's heard all of his life, and he's never heard anything different. No, I've been in a lot of places. I've visited a lot of churches. And I can tell you, I've been in a lot of places, and I would go in there and I would say, I want to understand what this preacher is going to say today. And I would sit there and I would think, I'm going to concentrate, I'm going to listen, and I'm going to get something out of this message. And it never failed. I didn't get anything out of the message. Now, that may have been my fault. Maybe I was daydreaming or something. But I can tell you honestly, I was trying. But it just didn't connect with me until I heard about God's grace. And then I saw what grace was, what I was, and what I stood in need of. I love this illustration that this preacher made one time. And he was talking about his experience in coming to understand salvation by grace. And he said that he had this dream about it. He had been traveling to all these churches and going in all these churches and trying to figure out where he ought to go to church and what he really believed. And that's important for everybody to be able to sum up and come to this place in your own experience. What do you really believe? And so he said he had this dream one night. And he was out in this apple orchard, and there were all these beautiful apple trees, and he began to take the apples, and he began to taste each tree. And he said he'd pull this beautiful big apple down from this big tree, and he'd taste of it, and he said it would be bitter in his mouth. He'd have to spit it out. Well, he'd go to this next tree, the big, beautiful tree. He picked out the most beautiful trees in the orchard, and he'd come to the next one. He'd got this big apple, and he chewed it up. It was bitter in his mouth. He had to spit it out. He said he went through the whole orchard trying to find an apple that was good. He said finally he came to this scraggly little tree that had a few small little apples on it. And he said, okay, I'll try this one. And so he ate from that tree. And he said it had the sweetest apples on it that he had ever eaten in his life. And he said, okay, Lord, I got the message. Sometimes people are looking at the tree rather than the message or the apple. And they can get very, very confused. So I believe that is something that has to do with God's word, and his place is where we are fed and where we receive a blessing, knowing the truth and rejoicing in it. So we come to Ruth, and they've made this decision, and they've gone to this other place. Both of her husband dies, and then her two sons die. And she has two daughter-in-laws, and it's she and the two daughter-in-laws that are left by themselves. And they took them wives of the Moab, women of Moab. The name of one was Orpah, that's one of the daughter-in-laws. The name of the other, Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion, that's the sons, also both of them, died both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. So while she's over there in this foreign place, she hears, well, the Lord is beginning to revive his people. They are receiving a blessing and they're receiving bread. So she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return into the land of Judah. So she makes plans, and she's planning on going back to what I would say God's house and God's people. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant ye that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, lifted up their voice and wept. So she's basically saying, my two sons are dead. My husband is dead. I'm going back to my people. You go back to your people. And they said unto her, surely we will return with thee and to thy people. And Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Why will ye yet go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that ye may be your husbands. And so, of course, the tradition in that day was if a brother had died, then you married the next brother in line. And you see that when the Lord is giving that parable concerning those that had married the brother's wife. And she's saying, I'm beyond bearing children, and if I did, you're way too old to marry any more of my children. And he says, would you tarry for them till they are grown? Would you stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and to her God, small g, return thou after thy sister-in-law. So the other sister-in-law went back to her people and to the God that she was worshiping in the land of Moab. But I want you to notice what Ruth said. Ruth said something that is a wonderful phrase. It's used in some marriages. We've heard it read. But to me, it has to do with God's house. Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. Whither thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be burned. The Lord do also to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. As I said, that's read a lot of times at weddings. But that should be the sentiment of our own hearts when we come to God's house, when we're baptized in His name, that we should be that dedicated to this God. Now, apparently, Ruth had heard about the God of Israel from her mother-in-law, Naomi. Naomi had talked about Israel, the God of Israel, about the God that performed the miracles, that parted the Red Sea, and the great things that God had done for His people. And she had definitely was a believer in this God. And she wanted not only to know more about this God, but she wanted to be with the people that loved and worshiped this God. And she was determined to return with her mother-in-law back to these people. And when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, she left speaking unto her. So the two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them. And they said, is this Naomi? Her countenance was much different than when she left to go to the land of Moab. As I said earlier, people leave God's house. They forsake the Lord. But when they come back, you find their countenance is quite different than when they were among God's people and with the people of God. So they went into the cave and they said, is this Naomi? She said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt bitterly with me. Now, Mara is the Hebrew word for bitter. We find the waters of Marah mentioned early, and I think it's the book of Deuteronomy when the Lord's people were departing. They crossed through the Red Sea. They came to the waters that were bitter. And we find that the Lord commanded a tree to be thrown into the waters to sweeten it up, which is a beautiful figure of Christ. But she says, call me Marah, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full. The Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me? The Almighty hath afflicted me. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of the barley harvest. Now, sometimes we don't see God's hand of providence in our lives when things are going a way other than what we wanted them to go. But I can look back in my personal experience, and I'm sure if you begin to look back in yours as well, that you're going to look back and you're going to see that there were some times that it seemed God was dealing very bitterly with you, But on the other hand, it was something he was doing with his hand of providence, and he was directing you in a place that you otherwise would not have gone, or bringing you to a decision that you otherwise would not have made. Now, I'm not saying every bad thing that happens to you that God is doing that. I'm not saying that at all. Bad things happen to us sometimes because of our own bad decisions and a lot of other things. But I can tell you that sometimes there's things that happen in our lives that we really don't want to happen. But yet it's like the Lord is moving us, and the only way he's going to move us is to, you might say, make things very uncomfortable for us until we're ready to make that move. And that's how many times that God in his providence works. Yeah, sometimes God in his providence will open up a wonderful door of an opportunity, and you'll jump on that opportunity in a New York minute. And you'll say, God is in this, and he's blessed me, and I'm going to follow through on this thing. And it will be God's hand. But very seldom do we think about it in a time when things are not going well, and we say, oh, God's hand is in this. No, we're kind of like Naomi here. God is dealing very bitterly with me. We find that to be true in the life of Jacob when he thought Joseph was dead. And he said, the Lord's hand is against me. Everything's against me, he said, not knowing that his youngest son was now prime minister in Egypt. And he's going to be brought there one day with great riches. So we need to be careful before we judge God and some of the things that go on in our own personal lives. And so she's coming in here, and they're returning back to God's people and to God's land. And that's a good decision, by the way. It's a very good decision, because you can't go wrong in doing that. That's one thing I can say. And so she's making that decision to return back to her homeland, to her people, and to the God of Israel. In chapter 2, it says, Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And you have one too, and his name is Jesus Christ. He is a very wealthy man. And he loves us, and he provides for us, and he's very good to us. But Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go into the field and glean ears of corn after him, in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. And notice verse 3. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap, circle that word, was to light on a part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of kindred of Elimelech. That word hap means happen to. And by the way, to me, that means God's hand of promise. This wasn't something that was an accident. A lot of times we look at things in our life and we look at it, that was an accident. Later we learn, no, that wasn't an accident. God was doing that, and I didn't even realize that he was the one that was orchestrating that thing. And so here she lines up with Boaz, and Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee, small talk. And Boaz said unto his servant, whose damsel is this? Now, when he laid eyes on her, I think that he was interested immediately. He wanted to know who she was, because he thought she was very attractive. And so the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, let me glean after the reapers after among the sheaves. And she tarried a little while in the house, but she comes out and gleans with the reapers in the field. Now, the way I read this story, if you read it through, you can see that Boaz apparently is quite a bit older than her. And in his mind, as I'm reading this story, he doesn't think that she's going to be interested in him in any way, because he is much too old for her. But apparently, that's not the case. So we continue, and Boaz said unto Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field? Neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go into the vessels, drink of that which the young men have drawn. She fell on her face, bowed herself to the ground, and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? And Boaz answered and said unto her, it hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father, thy mother, and the land of thy nativity, and art come to a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Another wonderful phrase in this book, that she had come to the place that she had begun to trust under the wings of God Almighty. Now, in God's hand of providence, I see something here that's very important, and that is that she had a good reputation. They recognized that she was a good woman. She had that reputation. She had the reputation of caring for her mother-in-law. Everybody in Israel knew that she had returned and the kind of person that she was. And to me, I see that opening many good doors of providence in our lives, as when people are living the way they should and they're honoring God in their lives, I can see good doors of providence being opened. You know that to be true. You know, when there are those people who have a good reputation and they go for a job, you know they can feel pretty confident that they're going to be the person to get that job. Other things that we can see that open doors in our lives, when people around us know that this is our God, this is what we believe, that we're honoring God in our lives, and this is what's happening in her own personal life. So we see two good things. One is they've come back to God's people, and secondly, that she has behaved herself in a way that would speak well of herself, the people around her. And so Boaz, he even said this about her. Let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for thou hast comforted me. And for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not likened to one of thine handmaidens. And Boaz said unto her, at mealtime, come thou hither and eat of the bread, dip thy morsel in the vinegar. She sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, was sufficed, and left. And Boaz was risen up to glean. Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her even glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. He was giving her full liberty, not only in that day, of course. The poor were allowed to glean in the fields what was dropped by the reapers. And the book of Leviticus, I think it is, it tells people that when you own a field, that you are not to glean from the corners of the field. You're to leave those things, leave what's in the corners for the poor, that they can go and get the grain from that. And so here he's not only telling her that she may get what's dropped and what's in the corners, but he's telling her, if you want to just go up to any of the plants and get what you want, then you just go, you help yourself, get anything that you want. In verse 16, I love this verse. It says, and let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them and rebuke her not. Now, a handful of purpose is when the Lord blesses us in a very special way. It's his divine providence, and we see it, we know it. It's an evident or a token of his care in our personal lives. And you may be able to look back in your life and the providence of God in your life, and you may say, I see some handfuls of purpose in my life where God just dropped this thing out of the sky, something I never expected, and I found it, and I knew that God did that. Now, there's a lot of prayers that we offer up, and we're wanting an answer immediately that we can say, God answered that prayer. And many times, it's many years later that we look back and see that prayer was answered, or that maybe God answered it in another way. But when he drops a handful of purpose in your life, you don't have any question about the fact that God did that. And it's an evident token that he still loves you, that he's watching over you. And we need a lot of handfuls of purpose in our own personal experience, because it's God's way of reminding us that he's still there and that he knows who you are. He's giving you something along the way. You've got some confidence now that he's not going to forsake you, and that you're going to make it to the end of your journey, and that he is going to bless you in a way that he wants to bless you. And so handfuls of purposes are very, very important for us. So she gleaned in the field, until even and beat out all that it gleaned. She took it up and went to the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned and brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. Her mother-in-law said unto her, "Where hast thou gleaned today? And where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee." She showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought, and said, "The man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz." And Naomi said unto her, "Blessed be of the Lord who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead." And said, "The man is a near kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen." And Ruth told her that he told her to stand close to her during the whole harvest time. And she said, "This is a good thing, my daughter, and stay fast by Boaz." We come to chapter 3, and I can see that Naomi is about to do some matchmaking here. Because she sees that something's going on here more than just gleaning in the field. She sees that not only does this man have an interest in Ruth, but Ruth seems to be talking about this guy in a very special way. He's not just a guy with a field. He is a guy that she can tell that she finds very, very interesting. And so Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, "My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he went with barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash thyself thereof, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee. Get thee down to the floor, and make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking." Now, as we read this story, I want you to know that this is not a sinful thing that happens here. It just has to do with the tradition in that day and the way things were done. And so it shall be when he lieth down that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie. Thou shalt go in, uncover his feet, lay thee down. He will tell thee what thou shalt do. And she said unto her, "All that thou sayest unto me, I will do." And she went down into the floor, did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. When Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn. She came softly, uncovered his feet, and laid down. So there's nothing bad going on here. It came to pass at midnight, the man was afraid, turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, "Who art thou?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman." Now that meant something in that day. I don't know everything it meant, but it meant something like, "Hey, I'm interested in you. And, you know, we could work this thing out." And so that's what I'm reading into this language here. And so he said, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, insomuch as thou followest not after young men, whether poor or rich." So he notes that she is a very, very good girl. And he says, "And now, my daughter, fear not, I will do thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. And now it is true that I am near thy near kinsman, howbeit there is a kinsman nearer than I." So he realizes that in order for him to have her, that there is somebody else in line that could have her first, and the possession that belonged to Naomi's husband, Elimelech. For in that day, you were given a part, your land was distributed to you according to the tribe that you were of Israel. And if somebody died in Israel, then your land would go back to somebody in that family, and they had the birthright, who could get it first, and et cetera, on keeping the land and the proper family in that day. And so he recognized that for him to have her, that he's going to have to take the land as well, purchase it, and he's also going to have to get this other person to allow that to happen. So we find that he said, "Tarry this night, it shall be in the morning, that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman, well, let him do the kinsman part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee, as the Lord liveth, lie down into the morning." So we see that this thing is on his mind. He's thinking about how he's going to carry it out. And so she returns home and told Naomi everything that had happened. And she said, "Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall, for the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day." So she recognized that there was something going on here. and that she loved him, he loved her, and this man's not going to be at rest until he finally gets this maiden that he has fallen in love with. And this is a beautiful love story as well as you read this story. And so Boaz goes down to the gate, and this was the tradition in that day. They transacted their business at the gate. That's where the elders sat. They sat at the gate of the city. And it was at the gate when you would want to transact some kind of business that you would go down there. That's where you might say all the bankers were, all the people who were over their families. And if you had something, it was a public thing. Everybody spoke about it. You brought it up in public. You threw it out there. You wanted everybody to know about it. And so here he comes down there. And I'm sure they're all saying, okay, I wonder what he's got on his mind today. They probably kind of knew. But behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by. This is the person that had the first right. And so Boaz said, and ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit ye down here. And they sat down. So they're going to have plenty of witnesses for what's about to transpire. And that's the way they did things in that day. They would have witnesses that would witness whatever carried on, whose land went where, who got what, who's the next person in line to marry. And so that's the tradition of Israel in that day. And so he said to the kinsman, Naomi that has come again out of the country of Moab sells a parcel of land which was our brother Elimelech's, and I thought to advertise thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. Now what he's doing is he's pressing the sale. He's telling the guy, okay, it's time for somebody to redeem this. You're first in line. If you want it, take it. If you don't, I'm going to take it now. And so the guy's going to have to make a decision as to whether or not he's going to take this or not. And he said, if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is none to redeem it beside thee. That means between me and you. And I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. So he said, okay, I'll take it. Well, Boaz didn't like that. He's already thought this thing out. Now you can see he's thought this thing through in case this guy says that. And then he said to him, the day that you buy the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth of the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. So he's basically saying, if you take the land, you got to take the woman. And you've also got to raise up a seed to her husband that was one of our people. Well, he brought that technicality in there, which the other guy may not have known about or thought about. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar my own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. Now, this was the manner in the former time in Israel, as we read here, the way they did things. And so Boaz did what they did in that day. He said, then the kinsman said unto Boaz, buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, ye are witnesses this day that I've bought it. And so this shoe was taken off and tossed in the air. Whatever they did in that day, that was to say, okay, that's it. You know, this is the final transaction. There's no going back. Your hand's been taken off the chess piece. You've made your decision, I've made mine, and this is the law, and nobody can reverse it. And so that's exactly what happened. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. He went into her, the Lord gave her conception, she bare a son. The woman said unto her, Naomi, blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age, for thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons hath borne him. Now, in conclusion this morning, we look at the story and we see God's hand of providence in her life, that she chose the God of Israel. Entreat me not to leave thee. Forsake me not to follow after thee. Your God's going to be my God. Your people are going to be my people. And we see her making this decision, coming back to God's people. And even Naomi came back, and she was very bitter for the way that she felt the Lord had dealt with her. But my friends, God had a great blessing in store for them in his hand of providence. And we see that they were married and she had a son. And when you begin to look at what happened here, you see even a greater providence in their life, because Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nursing to it. So she's got this grandson. And the woman, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. And you notice that God wants us to understand his hand of providence, because he gives us a genealogy here to see what came from the story. Obed is the father of Jesse, who is the father of David. So we see that David, the king of Israel, sprang from the loins of Boaz, and Ruth would have been his like great-great-grandmother. Is that right? But you even look further and you see that in genealogy, that is also the same genealogy of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So you see what a great thing that God did here with his hand of providence. He didn't predestinate anybody to do anything. He saw the end from the beginning, but by his hand of providence, a great blessing that even you and I have enjoyed in our Savior, Jesus Christ, today. So I encourage you this morning, as you look back in your own personal life, look for God's hand of providence back there. You may have made some mistakes, but you know one of the great things about making mistakes? Every time I see God's children make a mistake and return back to their God, God brings something good from that mistake. Now that's an amazing thing, but God can bring good things out of bad mistakes that we make. And we have to remember that, you know, there are no people that don't make any mistakes. There's no people like that. But, you know, I've made some bad mistakes and look back and say, well, you know, the Lord kind of brought something good out of that in some way. And I see his hand in my personal life. But, you know, one other thing it does is causes us each day to look for his hand of providence. Every decision that we make, we should be saying, Lord, is this in your providence? Is this something that you would have me to do today? Should I take this job? Should I marry this person? Should I go over there? Should I be with those people? Should I be in God's house? Should I do this? Should I do that? All of those things. We're looking for God's hand of providence, and we see him opening great doors for us when we're found walking in his providence. I thank you for your attention today. If you're here this morning and you feel the Lord led you here today, you want to be a part of this church, we'll give you an opportunity as we stand and sing.
Thank you for visiting Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This has been Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching for regular Sunday morning services.